seem to be quite repetitive. Paul just seems to be going to another person to be tried and ask more questions, and he seems to give a very similar answer each time. And by preaching through them, I think it's a discipline, really. I've said this from the really through all of this, is that I don't want to just pick some favourite books or passages or topics and just preach on those. I think it's important that we just hear the fullness of God's word and what it says. And that means sometimes you get to bits that are either tricky to understand or tricky. Part of me sort of saying, well, why does this keep repeating? Why do we keep hearing Paul's story over and over again in various different ways? And why do we have to know that he was tried in so many different ways? But I do know that it's here for a reason. And so I'm trying to glean something of that. So I'm just being honest with you. It's a good struggle to be having with these scriptures, and I hope we're able to benefit from that. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 24 this morning. And as I say, Paul is now on trial again, somewhere else, different faces, some the same. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer called Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges, if they have anything against me. Well, these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing that I shouted as I stood in the presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. And so there we see the story. We'll carry on. Now, I'm wondering, we were, as I mentioned earlier, we went to this birthday party yesterday, which was in the middle of nowhere, and we were following, as you do nowadays, Google Maps on the phone. And I don't know if you ever come to this situation, I'm sure you have, where a road junction appears, well, it looks one way on the map, and then when you actually get to it, it's actually different. You know the kind of thing? I'm kind of talking about the kind of thing where you look on the map and it looks like it's a left turn, and actually the road actually just, when you get to the road, it actually just bends left, and there is another road. If you turn right, we'll go straight on. Or the other way around. Sometimes you think, this looks like it's going straight on and I need to turn left, but when you get to the junction, you find that it's bending round and, you know. If you know Brock's Road, you know, if you, down, you go down to... from the Yotta roundabout, you know, you go down Brock's Road and you get to what I think should be a crossroads, but it's actually the same road carries on round to the right, and then you've got these other roads which, if you're trying to, you don't know who gives way to who, and it's confusing. It's about perspective, really, isn't it? Does the road actually carry on, and actually, if you want to go left, you have to turn left, or does the road go left, and if you want to carry straight on, you have to turn right? Does that make sense? It's sort of, there's a bit of perspective going on. The map appears one way, the actual road appears another way. And in a sense, that's kind of what's going on here. And the question is, and it's a question for us, is Judaism the main road that carries on in a straight line from Abraham and keeps going, and Christianity is this new turning off that main road? So it's a definite sort of break and a turning right, if you like, or a turning left. Or is Christianity the I was out late last night. I put my teeth in. Thank you. The carrying on, Arkwright, of the main road, that actually, it's the same road, but it takes a little bit of a bend, and actually Judaism carries on in a straight line, but actually that has turned off the road. Does that make sense? And so how do we understand our faith? Is our faith that we have in Jesus, what we call Christianity, or they were still trying to find a word for it, they call it the Way or the Sect of the Nazarenes, is this a new religion started by Jesus, which is connected with the Jews, but distinct, or is it one faith, one God, that goes back to Abraham, and is fundamentally Jewish, and Jesus fulfills it, and takes it in his direction? Now I want you just to keep those things in mind. You may think, well, what's the difference? Does it matter? Just keep those things in mind. As I said earlier, this is another chapter and another trial. Paul is in front of this Roman governor called Felix, and we find out he's actually very clued up about this way or Christianity, and I don't know, maybe he's actually quite enjoying having him keep coming backwards and forwards and saying, let's just talk about this. Maybe, you know, some people, they're intrigued and interested, and he wants to find out more. But at this moment, he brings in the high priest Ananias and some elders of the Jews and this lawyer called Tertullus, and they bring their accusations again against Paul that he's been stirring up trouble all around the world amongst the Jews, that he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he's attempting to desecrate the temple. Excuse me. And what they're trying to portray really is that Paul is behaving in a way that is anti-Jewish. His anti-Jewish tradition and his anti-Jewish establishment is what they're trying to say, because, you know, he's tried to desecrate the temple, and the temple is like that. Doesn't, you don't get any more Jewish than our temple. Don't mess with our temple. They're saying that he's stirring up riots among the Jews and trying to disrupt the Jews. They're saying this man is, and this Nazarene sect is new, modern, unorthodox. It's wrong, it's heretical, it's offensive, and it's even an abomination. That what he's done in the temple here is terrible, even though they don't define what he's done in the temple. And what they're saying is the Jewish way is to continue to follow this straight road that we've been on since Abraham, and we've chugged along it, and it's the main road, and it's the correct way. And this Nazarene sect is a branch off of it, and it's a turning off of it, and they've gone the wrong way. Their way is the wrong road. Is effectively what they're trying to say. Now, I'm guessing also as well, we get a very shortened version of this. I can't imagine a lawyer of anyone worth his salt is going to give their sort of statement in these short, truncated verses here, but this is Luke's summary of it, I'm guessing, and also Luke's summary of what Paul says. But Paul's response, and the way he responds is effectively to say, look, this way, or the, as he calls it, or the sect of the Nazarenes, whatever you call it, or Christianity as we call it, is not a new faith or religion. It didn't just start here in the first century with Jesus. It's not separate from the Jewish faith and the nation. It's not a sect gone off course. The way of Jesus, which I think is a great thing to call what we do, what we are, the way of Jesus carries on seamlessly. Thank you. From the foundation of Abraham, through Moses, through the prophets, through David. This way is not a wrong turning off the main road. It is the main road, is what Paul's saying. This is it. And to show you that, Paul's saying, my defence is that I'm continuing to do all this Jewish stuff. The reason why I'm here, he's saying, I came to Jerusalem because I wanted to worship in Jerusalem at Pentecost. That's a Jewish thing. He says, I worship the God of our ancestors, but as a follower of the way. I worship the same God our ancestors worshipped. Now, people say today, don't they, that, well, I hope they don't say it in the church, but sometimes they do. But in the world, there's this kind of understanding that we all worship the same God, really. You know, you've got your Jews, you've got your Christians, you've got your Muslims, you've got your Hindus and Buddhists and all this. But actually, at the end of the day, we're all worshipping the same God. That's just a nice way to keep everything tidy in the world, I think. It's keep everything from being offensive. I think, actually, if you ask any Muslim or any Buddhist or any Hindu worth their salt, they'll disagree with that as well, actually. And I think it's fair that we're able to say that isn't true. The God we worship isn't an eternal, anonymous, distant life force that some religions might say it is. The God we worship doesn't require our works for salvation, which all the other gods require in the other religious systems. Our God doesn't have the face of an elephant and multiple arms, as some images of gods have in other religions. The teachings of Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, etc., 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 they speak of a different kind of God. And I would imagine they would be honest enough to say that's true as well. Our scriptures and the revelation of the person of Jesus speak of a distinct God who we know through Jesus and through these scriptures. And what Paul is saying is that the God of the Hebrew scriptures, the God of the Jewish story, the one who is the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Isaac, the God of David, the God that the prophets worshipped, is the same God he worships. And so Paul's saying, I'm not inventing a new God here. I'm not inventing a new religion. But there is a new way through Jesus. Same God, new way. A new way, though, that is a continuation of the old way. And that probably takes a bit of getting your head around when you, if you imagine these Jews, let's give the Jews here some sympathy here and how they're understanding it. But Paul is saying he believes everything that is written in the law and the prophets. He's not throwing any of that out. So he's not sort of changing the nature of God or changing the shape of God. This is the same God who was written about in the law, spoken about in the prophets. He's not throwing any of that out. He sees the way as a continuation of everything the Jewish scriptures teach. The old scriptures are not overturned. They're not thrown out by Jesus. But in fact, they're fulfilled by Jesus. And I do hear Christians from time, oh, well, the Old Testament, that's just, a lot of that, you could just ignore that. And it doesn't make, it's not for us. But that's not what Paul's saying. And so the way, he says, the way of Jesus isn't a wrong turning off the main road. It's a new direction that the main road continues to carry on in. And to not follow it is to turn off the main road. Even if it looks like that you're carrying on in a straight line, if you don't follow this way, you turn off the main road and you eventually come to a dead end. In fact, you don't eventually come, you're in a dead end. This way is not a way amongst other ways. Because when they call it a sect and a division, actually there's an implication, isn't there, that a sect is a kind of like, well, it's that we've all got our sort of one, you know, our way of doing things, and there's one way amongst other ways. But actually, this way is the way, and continues from everything God has been doing and saying before. And actually, he's radically saying that following the way of Jesus is the way to how to be, continue to be a faithful Jew. I don't know if you ever considered that. We tend to separate, don't we? Judaism, Christianity. But actually, what Paul is saying is, if you want to be a faithful Jew, you've got to follow this way. And elsewhere he writes, not all of Israel are Israel. He's kind of saying, you know, that you can be born into this, but actually if you really want to be God's family, you have to follow this way. So Paul says he has the same hope in God as these men, and he even goes on, he says, they have hope in resurrection, so do I. He's not turning away from the scriptures from the old, and he's not turning away from the promises of the future. And as a result, he seeks to live in righteousness and carry on like that. He's been collecting for the poor. Again, he's showing his credentials. I'm here to distribute my collection to the poor. This is traditional, hope-filled faith in action. That's what I'm about. And what I'm getting from this, and what we can take from this, is that actually what Paul's saying is that when Jesus arrived, God didn't change. Because I think sometimes, somewhere in our minds, we just suddenly think, oh, well, now Jesus is here, we God's slightly different. He's doing things differently, and he's doing things in a different way. God didn't start a new religion when Jesus arrived. This way, Christianity, we now call it, is a continuation of what we've been calling the story of God, and this is where we've been journeying through these scriptures. It is a continuation of God's people. It's a turning, and it's a, maybe it's less of a turning, it's an enlarging, because actually now the way is open for Gentiles like you and I to be part of God's people, God's family. In Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises, and the guarantee of future hope comes through Jesus. And so these Jews are accusing Paul of going off on the road that appears to them like it's a turning off the main road, and in fact, actually, if they are rejecting Jesus, they're the ones who have turned off the road. And their road is a dead end. And Paul is sad to be able to say that as well. If you read his writings in Romans, he is absolutely devastated that his people, the Jewish people, on the whole, have missed this. And he says, I wish I could do something about this, is what Paul says. Because without faith in Jesus, the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, they lead nowhere. Without Jesus, the Old Testament is a dead end. There's no hope with it, there's no expectation. But through Jesus, the law is fulfilled. In fact, only Jesus can fulfill the law. Can any of us fulfill those requirements of the law? No, we can't. Only Jesus can do that. And so that's the problem with the Jews, that they've come to a dead end because they have just thought that it's the Old Testament and we get to the end and that's that. But actually many Christians are in danger of doing something similar, in that actually Christians believe that Christianity just starts at the beginning of the New Testament and then carries on. And that the only important scriptures of the New Testament, and that's for some reason we can only really understand the New Testament, the Old Testament doesn't really make any sense and doesn't really apply anymore, and it's a bit outdated and superseded and bettered, and so we just ignore that bit and just read the New Testament and everything's fine. God's loved the world, and we'll start there. I moved on. But actually, listen carefully again to what Paul says. He says, I believe everything that was written in the law and the prophets. I believe everything that is written in the law and the prophets. I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way. I have the same hope in God. Nothing has changed for him, but everything has changed for him. It's incredible. And so I would assert, you've heard me say it before, but I just want to encourage us in this. If we want to be followers of the way, Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, we need to recognize that the Old Testament and the New Testament are parts of the same continuous story. I would love it if we could erase in our Bibles just that bit that says Old Testament and New Testament, and that gap. The end of the Old Testament is a sort of a clean white page, and then it says New Testament, and then we get into the Gospel of Matthew. I'd love it if we just put it all together and realise, because as Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, how does Matthew start? This is the genealogy of Jesus going back to Abraham. Well, but we've put a little break in there as if to say one bit is better almost, or more relevant. The Old Testament on its own is unfinished, unfulfilled. The New Testament on its own is without foundation and without a beginning. So if you want to know Jesus, you have to appreciate the story. And that story goes right back, way before his incarnation. And there are promises that are fulfilled in Jesus. You remember the promise. I'll just remind you of some of them. Noah, what did God say to Noah? That all creation is secure now. I promise. I'm not going to do this again, this, the flood thing, and I'm not going to destroy it again. All things in all creation are safe in my hands. And Jesus brings fulfillment to that when he speaks of a kingdom, the coming age and the kingdom to come. This is a restoration and a preservation of the whole of creation. To Abraham, God promised that all nations would be blessed through his offspring. Well, again, that, as I say, rather than seeing this as maybe a turning in the road, this is a broadening of the road. I know Jesus says narrow is the way, but in a sense, that narrow way has been opened up to people like you and I. And so Abraham's promise that all nations will be blessed through his offspring is fulfilled in Jesus. And then to Moses says, well, one nation, I will put my promise, I will call you my people. And whilst this hope in through Jesus is open to all people, there is that understanding that we are now a nation in Christ. Did you realise that? You know, we're voting for our national prime minister, but actually we are, as God's people, are a nation in ourselves, which crosses, well, it's great actually, just before me we have different nations, and I was just celebrating last night that I'm half Chinese, you know. We are one nation in Christ. A holy nation. And these are the promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus. Christianity is not a new religion, and it doesn't start when Jesus comes to earth. Jesus was there in the beginning, let's not forget that. Through him everything was created. Through Jesus we descend from Abraham, from Moses, from David, and by faith and by God's election we've been grafted into God's family. And there's no difference between Jew or non-Jew. And that story, this story of God, it travels along this road which has always has been leading to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And by God's grace, we've been called into this great story through faith. And so here we are. And so Paul's making his defense. And understanding this story and all that has gone before and all that will be that has been said will come is crucial, I think, to knowing who we are as God's people. And I honestly believe as we've been going through this, God has been doing a work in us as a church that we have understood more and more who we are as God's people. And that's how Paul knows how to live, because he now knows where he's come from and where he's going. But I think this is a final thing here. The one thing that even Paul recognises is contentious. Is he says, where is it, in verse 21. He says, unless one thing, you know, he's basically saying, look, what's the problem, guys? I'm Jewish, and this is the fulfilment of Judaism. This is where it's going, through Jesus. Jesus is the fulfilment of it. What's the problem? And he says, but unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in the presence of the Sanhedrin, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. I think we have to understand that the resurrection of Jesus is so crucial in our faith and understanding this story. Like I say, without it, the Old Testament is hopeless. And Paul says it himself, without the resurrection, we're all hopeless. Our faith is hopeless. But with the resurrection, this is the kind of thing that Paul is amongst these people. He doesn't say, I mentioned it when I was in front of him. He shouted to the Sanhedrin, this is what it's about. This is the resurrection. This is where the story's going. This is where it's travelling to. And as followers of the way, I believe one thing we're called to be and to do is shout the resurrection in every way. Knowing where we've come from, knowing that there is a hope, an eternal hope, we go into the world as followers of Jesus, shouting, resurrection. Now, I'm not meaning literally go out the door, and on the way, Margaret's walking home and she's just shouting, resurrection down Marsh Lane. You can if you want, Margaret. Or we put a sort of loudspeaker on the top of our car, and as Graham and Sheila are driving back to Weybridge, they sort of shout through a megaphone like they do in the elections. And, you know, resurrection. But what I'm saying is that the loud voice, the thing that speaks loudest, I suppose, about us, and one of the distinctive things about Christianity, is it not, is that Jesus is alive. He is resurrected, and there is a resurrection to come. And that is guaranteed because Jesus has been resurrected. And that's the thing. The Jews were waiting for resurrection. But again, it's just a hope that has no guarantee until you find the fulfillment in Jesus and he is now alive. This hope now is guaranteed. And so I think we are a people who are to shout, resurrection, he said, whispering. I didn't want to scare you. And what that means is that we are shouting that we have hope in eternal life. And for everybody in this world, that has significance, doesn't it? You know, people out there, they need hope. They need to know that there is something beyond this. Some of the people we've just met just recently, just coming, and this one guy saying, I don't believe in God, but I just want to know where my wife is. Wife has died. I want to know where she is. And he understood that there was something beyond this. And we have a resurrection hope to speak. Eternal life. That's a good thing to shout about. But I want us to see that shouting resurrection also has broader implications, which I think I've said before as well. When we shout resurrection and shout about it and say that this is going to happen, what we're actually saying, and what probably Paul is alluding to as well, is that in every situation where there is wrong and there is injustice and where there is evil in this world now, there will be a day when God will judge it, because he talks about the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, i.e. there's going to be judgment. And what that means is that God will put it right. And so we're in situations now where we think, and the election will be the result of the election. I'm not saying don't vote, but at the end of the day there will be injustice in the next parliament as there is in this parliament, as well as good things, I'm sure. But when we shout resurrection, we have a different thing to say, because we're saying in the end of the day God will bring justice, and the things that are wrong now he will correct. And you may think, well, what's the point? It needs to happen now. Well, yes, that's only if you think we just live for now. But if you have an eternal perspective, you realise that actually God puts things right. And I know I've spoken about this dinner party we went to last night, but I'll say one more thing. It's just that I gleaned a lot from it, but the reason I was sharing, because we're catching up with people we haven't seen for ages, and we were sharing about a friend of ours who was at university who got married. How old was Alison when she was Ali Dennis, I'm talking about. When she got married, how old was she? She was 32, and she married a guy who was in his, I think, just 20 at the time, which is a bit controversial, as these things are. But I think it was about 5 years later, she developed breast cancer and died quite quickly, with two young children. I think they were something like 4 and 2 or something like that at the time. Leaving this young man, who, I have to say, is one of the most incredible men of faith I've ever met. With these two young children. He was from Chile, she's from England. It was just like, you know, one of those situations where you just think, Lord. You know, so anyway, we're recounting this story to friends that we've not seen for some time. And one of the, they're all believers, and this one woman, she said, that is wrong. I thought, that's an interesting reaction. Do you know what I mean? It's like, not that is sad, or how terrible, but she just said, that is wrong. And how many things do we see in this world now, don't we? Well, we just say, that's wrong. That is wrong. And if we had no hope, that's as far as it would go. And we would be a hopeless people. And we would say in every sickness, and in every situation, in every war, in every situation of poverty or whatever, we would just say that we would know it is wrong, but what can we do about it? What hope have we to offer? Nothing. But let me tell you, Paul, in knowing the story that's gone before and having the hope before, he shouts resurrection, resurrection. And what that means is, yes, this is wrong now, but there will be a day when God will put things right. Eternal life. And for Ali, who's been an inspiration to us, who's now with the Lord, that wrong, which it is wrong, but God will put right. And that's what we shout. And that brings hope to the world, I believe. If we fully get this, and I say it only comes when we get the whole story and we get the whole understanding of God and his righteousness and his justice and his hope and the resurrection and the cross and all of that and how it all comes together, we can go into the world and we can shout resurrection and it actually means something to people. It brings hope. So keep reading this story, because it is the story, and it's where our foundations come from, and it's where our hope is pinned. And it is sure hope, because it has been fulfilled in Jesus, in his coming and in his death and his resurrection. And it transformed Paul. I know it's transformed us, and I pray it continues to transform us, so that we can go into the world and shout resurrection, just as he did. And it might get us into trouble sometimes, but it actually will bring radical transformation to the world around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you that it is our story, and you've grafted us into this, and that we can say we are a holy nation. We can say we are your people. We can say we are your family. And that going back to Abraham, to Moses, those people aren't just people of a different time and of a different culture and a different, just different to us, but actually they are our forefathers, truly our forefathers through faith, and that we are part of this great story. We thank you for that, and let us appreciate it more, and let us know our heritage, let us know and understand our background, just as Paul did. And open our eyes to see that, and open our eyes to see what that means for the future and the hope that we have. And let us, I pray, give us the confidence and the courage to shout resurrection and to know what that truly means. Let it have its impact in us, in our lives. We pray, Lord, give us that hope of eternal life, and that at the last day you will raise us up. But with that, give us the hope that all wrongs will be righted and your justice will come. Your judgment and your justice will come. And the things that we say here, this is wrong, yet we feel sometimes hopeless here to do anything, give us hope that actually eternally the wrongs will be righted. And you will conquer and you will rule and you will reign and your will be done. Give us boldness to live in the shout of resurrection. It's of the resurrection of the dead. That's what we shout about. And I pray, give us boldness to proclaim it to the world around us, to the people in this street, to the people in this community, to the people in our workplace, all around. Let us shout, Jesus is alive, and that has huge implications for all of us. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Amen. Amen.